Lord Jesus, even as we, there we go, you are here, Lord. Even as we hear the sweet cry of a little baby, we are grateful for life. We are grateful, even as we checked in our kids downstairs, that we have young ones who are downstairs and hearing about the good news of Jesus. And as we move forward, God, I want to lift up Kid Connection downstairs for those sweet little lives, for the volunteers who are giving up time and space to lead our children towards you. As our pre-K kids are learning about the Great Commission, I pray, God, that you would implant within their heart a desire to be a light for you and to share the good news of Jesus wherever they go, and that our 3- and 4-year-olds would set an example for us of what it means to go and make disciples. And as Kid Connection is learning about David and Goliath, I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts, that as they hear the message that ultimately through you we have victory, I pray that our young people would live that out. And as we gather in this space, I don't know what we're carrying. I know some of us were willing to share, but God, I know that there's so much more that's unspoken. And no word that I could ever say could help, but Holy Spirit, we are desperately in need for you. So inhabit this space. Speak and do what only you can do. We declare this holy ground. Do with it as you please, O God. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So the passage begins, whenever you fast. And if you've been with us the past 2 weeks, that has been a common phrase, whenever you, and fill in the blank. The first one we talked about was almsgiving, or giving to the poor. The second one that we talked about last week was prayer. And so I think even in the American church, we recognize that we have a lot. So like giving some of what we have to the poor makes sense. Like even to some extent, we recognize here in this space that we need God. And so, yeah, we get the benefit of prayer. Even like neurologically, like studies show that when you pray, there's a calmness to the soul, calmness to the mind and heart when you pray. We can get there with prayer. And then Jesus makes the turn to fasting, and this is where we lose him. We're like, we're good with prayer, we're good with giving, but why fasting? Because Jesus only in this sermon mentions 3 specific spiritual disciplines, which is giving to the poor and praying and fasting. And he's not trying to rally the troops in order to fast, but he's recognizing that they're already doing the thing. Because he says, whenever you, isn't that just like hard? But why fasting, Jesus? Isn't that just like hard and without proper understanding? It just doesn't make sense. And let me tell you, fasting is hard. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. So before we move forward, let me just quickly define for you what fasting is according to the scriptures. According to scripture, fasting is going without food for a set period of time or to deprive the body in order to fuel the soul. To be clear, the biblical precedent for fasting is the complete elimination of food and sometimes drink for an already set period of time. So it's not, I forgot to like pack my lunch at work, so therefore I'm going to do the good spiritual thing of fasting. Fasting is an already set period of time, removing food from your diet to starve the flesh in order to feed the soul. And there have been many people who have said things like they're fasting from social media, which ironically, they make a social media post about their social media fast. There's even the Daniel fast, which by the way, is not a complete elimination of food. It's just a modified diet. Abstinence is a beautiful and a good thing. But what Jesus is talking about here, the spiritual discipline of fasting, is not eliminating like things. It's removing food from your diet for a set period of time. And this isn't just because, like, you know, we've just eaten a lot of snacks and a lot of sweets and we just need to, like, do a cleanse. This isn't that, which if that's your motive for, like, some kind of other fasting, great, fine, whatever. But the fasting that Jesus is talking about here is refraining from food in order to encounter the presence of God. Like, it's not just removing food for removing food's sake, but fasting is removing food in order to feed your soul. Most often, that feeding the soul requires prayer. Some read scripture, engaging in silence and solitude, serving the poor, serving others, and the list can go on. And throughout scripture, there are particular reasons why people would fast. And I'm going to fly through it and you'll see why. Here we go. The first reason that God's people would fast is during times of distress, which would include like war, illness, drought, mourning, etc. There's notes behind me. I'm not going to get to all of it. So the note takers in the room, you're going to be frustrated. I apologize. Make notes. We're going to cruise through some of this early stuff. And for us today, along with the things mentioned behind me, this is a good and acceptable reason to fast. To fast during times of distress. To take a meal, to take a day, to take a few days, to refrain from eating. And while your stomach will inevitably gurgle, you can lift up before the Lord and pray for those who are going through it. Which is why last week we prayed for the missiles going off in the Middle East, and there's war in Ukraine, and there's so many things right now in our world, both locally and globally, that are just heartbreaking. And often we can feel powerless in the battle against that, but we actually have some form through fasting of being able to pray for those who are going through it. If you know somebody who is battling illness and you are crying out to God for them to be healed, try fasting. If there are injustices that are just absolutely breaking your heart, fast and pray against that. If you are mourning, there's a biblical precedent to fast, to remove food for comfort and instead to run to your God and Father for comfort. The next thing, God's people would fast in solidarity with the poor. Isaiah 58, I have a portion here, but I encourage you, read the entire chapter. God's people are doing a fast, and it seems like God's not approving of their fast. And Israel's like, God, we're doing all the things. We're not fasting. We're clearing space. We're doing all the stuff. But they were doing it for selfish motive. And God is like, hey, by the way, you're not taking care of the poor. And God rebukes the nation of Israel. And we can actually, in our own journey and as we seek to fast, that we can reject food in order to stand in solidarity with those who don't know where their next meal is coming from. Welcome to America, where we are so overly blessed with food. Most of us probably have enough in the bank account. If you were desperately hungry, Culver's is somewhere right over there. McDonald's, the lesser option. Sorry for those of you that think McDonald's is better than Culver's. But there's so many options. And that we can engage with fasting as a regular part of our discipline unto Jesus to say no to food, to relate for just a moment with those who are struggling with their entire lives to try to get their next meal. And that in those moments, we can cry out to God in some kind of physical way to relate with them, but spiritually to lift them up before our Heavenly Father. Because eventually you'll return to your full cupboard. But those who are poor, marginalized, and don't know where their next meal is coming from, they will continue to struggle. And the more that we do this form of fasting, the more that we will, ultimately, our hearts will be drawn towards those on the margins. The last one is that God's people would fast in preparation for a revelation. There's a few examples behind me. We'll get to Jesus later, but we have Moses, Elijah, and Daniel. that as they had a sense that they were going to have an encounter with God, they chose to refrain from food and they chose to fast so they could starve their flesh in order to be fed by God. And that for us, church family, if you are hungry for more of God, if you are tired and you're weary, maybe you're doubting, maybe you're going through some other stuff, where regardless of where you are at in your walk with Jesus, if you are discontent with where you're at, if you've been seemingly doing all the right things, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and if you're like, I just don't know what else to do, try fasting. The human body is an amazing thing. Your body can handle time without food. And I know we get hungry. But shouldn't it break our hearts that we're not more hungry for the God who sustains, for the God who loves, and not the God who is a machine, but a God who is a relational God who is longing for you to draw closer to him. He's not distant. We are. And that through the discipline of fasting, we can reject the desires of our bodies as a way to clear space and say, God, I desperately need you. I need you to show up. I need you to reveal something in my life. If you're in a discernment phase in your life, try fasting. If you don't know what to do with the next step in your life, try fasting. And it's amazing, in these stories, God shows up. And what's beautiful, and I don't have all the time to get into it, but with these specific examples, God shows up to Moses in Exodus 34, and God reveals the entirety of the law. Pretty big revelation, but then you get Elijah, and Elijah is fasting for 40 days, goes up the mountain, and he's expecting the big encounter, and you know what he gets? A still small whisper. Daniel gets big revelation and big visions. But you know what they ended up getting? God. They cleared space for God to do what only God can do. They created space to choose nourishment from the Spirit, to discipline themselves, to say yes to the living God and rejecting the desires of their flesh. So if some of this sounds familiar, just to date us, January 23rd, 2022, I preached one of my longest sermons in this house. It was 55 minutes. I'm so sorry. That's not going to be the case this morning. I am so sorry. But do you remember what I preached on January 23rd, 2022? Thank you, Sam. So, in June of this summer, we are going to be walking through a new practice through Practicing the Way. Guess what practice we're going to talk about? Good, guys, you're getting the hang of it. So this is actually where I'm going to pause on talking about fasting, because you can reference my sermon that was really way too long, or you can just hang out with us in June and you can learn a lot of what I would have already been preaching, but I'm going to let others do it because they do a way better job than I ever could. So we are actually going to pivot. Shout out to Ross Geller. Pivot! But we are going to pivot to a broader conversation. Because one thing that fasting introduces is something that I think for many of us we struggle with, and it's a theology of the body. Not like the body of Christ, but like flesh, bone, body. I know. Get ready. We're going to have some fun. Because here's what you need to know in a broad sense. Jesus cares deeply about how you live in your body right now. Yes, he cares about your heart, your soul, and your mind. But he cares about your body. What you do with your body matters. You're going to hear me say that a lot. It's going to get really annoying, so buckle up. Because apprenticing under our Rabbi Jesus is the journey of holistically surrendering ourselves to Jesus. Like, yes, when you were like 5 years old at the VBS, you gave your heart to Jesus, but it's time that we give our whole bodies to Jesus. So we're going to have some verses behind the screen behind me as we journey through this concept of the theology of the body. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. It says this, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." Did you catch that? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The very holy presence that even like decently qualified priests couldn't walk into the same room as, or they would fall. Your body is a temple, is a container for the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? You were bought with a price. And that price gave you access to that Holy Spirit that is in your body. So glorify God with your body. And what's beautiful about this is that we no longer have to go to a physical location in order to encounter God. Because that's what the temple was. The temple was the place where God's people would go and gather in order to encounter God. But now the temple's gone mobile. You have arms, legs, feet. You are carrying the presence of God with you in your body. You don't have to just come here to 2915 Townway Road in order to encounter God. We do. When God's people gather, God shows up. But now the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. To be clear, since we're talking about the body, the temple didn't add value to the presence of God. The temple, in all of its beauty, in all of its splendor, in all of its significance, it was a container for the ultimate thing that really matters, which is the presence of God. Because some of us swing on the other way, like the temple, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, so like, I'm going to get jacked or whatever. Please work out. That's good. Physical training is of some value. But please, don't overvalue your body, because it's not you, your flesh and bone, that matters, but it's the God that in you is the one that gives you ultimate meaning and value. It's God in you, the hope of glory. So honor God with your body, because the Holy Spirit is in you, the very presence of God. Holy, righteous, blameless, spotless God. Spirit is in you. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Little theology 101. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. That does not instantaneously mean that you forever and always will obey the Holy Spirit. Anyone in the church say, yeah, I get that. Great, someone else gets it. Just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you instantaneously are obedient to the Spirit. There is this war that is within us. Paul talks about in Romans 7 that he finds himself doing the very things that he hates. It's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we, as followers of Jesus, as temples of the Holy Spirit, have to choose either obedience to the flesh or obedience to the spirit. And Paul here in Romans is talking about us not letting sin reign in our mortal body. Like in this flesh and bone, I, Jordan Lang, need to choose day in and day out to choose obedience to the Spirit, because my flesh is strong and it desires things, and I must not give in to my mortal body. Because any sin that we commit is done in our mortal body. Ooh. When you sin, it's not just to some like disembodied spirit. You are sinning with Holy Spirit in you, presence of God. When you sin, it is in your body, past, present, future. Because God has given all of us the free will to choose surrender to the Spirit or to give in to the desires of the flesh. You are not a passive bystander. You have the choice to either obey the flesh or obey the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship, your entire living self as a living sacrifice, offering your entire self before God. That is your true worship. Yes, singing is a key part of worship, but offering your bodies as a living offering to God, that is our true worship. That is our way of saying yes to God and rejecting the ways of the flesh. Your entire life, with God's mercies in full view, we're urged to give God our entire lives, our entire selves, our thoughts, our actions, our prayers, what we do at work, at home, in the gym, when it's late at night and nobody's watching. All of that is done as an act of worship unto our God, which we do in our body. I could spend a ton of time talking about the theology of the body. If you want to pick my brain after the service, I'd love to chat with you. But we're actually going to land in 1 Thessalonians 4, and let me just warn you, we're going to go to some places. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. According to this passage, which is the living word of God, and we believe it's true, God's will for your process of becoming holy is to stay away from sexual immorality. Remember, what you do with your body matters. And that includes your sexuality. Let me be abundantly clear. Paul did not write this letter to those who are not a part of the family of God. So we're not here to lob grenades at the sexual revolution that's happening outside of the church. That's not what we're doing here, and that's not what Paul was talking about. The world is obligated to live according to their flesh, and they aren't obligated to the scriptures like we are. We, church family, we, Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to sexual purity. Remember, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to not obey the desires of our flesh. Things like porn addiction, masturbation, premarital sex, infidelity in marriage, those aren't just our cross to bear. Those things aren't just men being men or boys being boys, or that's just the cultural air that we swim in. We, men and women, are called to honor God with our bodies, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going there. I'm not sorry, actually. But it breaks my heart when men who have the ability to hold a mic and talk about Jesus and fall away because of sexual sin, guys, it's such a problem in the American church. That we're covered by the grace and the blood of Jesus, but yet sexually we are broken. And yes, grace upon grace, but there needs to be some call of purity in the church. Which is why what you do with your body, especially when it comes to your sexuality, because when you get married, it's one man, one woman, fidelity relationship for marriage, for life. And when you break that, God's heart is grieved. Because God has chosen in his love to bind himself to us. We are the bride to Jesus, our groom. And when we choose disobedience, when we choose to attach ourselves outside of relationship with Jesus, Jesus' heart is broken. And so we, church, as we consider a theology of our body, yes, we don't want sin to reign in a general sense, but specifically, your addiction to porn, masturbation, all the things you can fill in the blanks, that is destroying our minds, our souls, our marriages or potential future marriages, and it's destroying your body. We must ruthlessly pursue purity in our bodies, wage war against our flesh, to obey the Spirit rather than to give in to our fleshly desires. But what if we don't have to let bodily sin win anymore? And what if, as we have tried to fight our bodily sin, that we've recognized that we don't have the power on our own to break sin's patterns and to break sin's habits in our lives? But what if we actually have a practice to engage in that empowers us towards wholeness, healing, and redemption? Here's where we bring it all together. Welcome to fasting. Fasting is the practice for us of disciplining our bodies. So if you are struggling with a pattern of sin, fast. And when you feel in your body a propensity towards sin, cry out to God. Allow the Spirit of God to feed you more than what feeling you would get when you indulge in that sin. And don't worry, I know it's silent because this is really hard. I know. But fasting is a gift. It's a gift for us to be able to discipline our body unto holiness, to say yes to the Spirit of God. And here's the good news for us. As we take up the practice of fasting, we have our Lord and Savior. And guess what he did? He fasted. We don't do this aimlessly or trying to learn from like church fathers of old. We serve our Savior and our God, our King, and he fasted. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. After he was baptized, he was sent by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was in that wilderness that he fasted, which, by the way, seems like a really odd way for Jesus to begin his earthly ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of God here on earth. Like he was baptized, beautiful thing, and then the Spirit's like, by the way, wilderness. He wasn't like, by the way, go to the masses and preach all the good news. He went to the wilderness. Why? Because I think Jesus recognized God wanted to show us and for us to learn that the greatest battle for us in our spiritual lives might not be preaching on a street corner, but it might be actually doing battle with the devil who is trying to steer your body away from Jesus. And what Jesus did for us in the wilderness is very instructive for us. Because Jesus, it's recorded in scripture that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the word says he was hungry. Love on the word of God's obvious. But Jesus was hungry, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the devil thought that Jesus was at his weakest, that was actually spiritually when he was at his strongest. Because he had learned over the course of 40 days over that fast that saying no to food and saying yes to God, obedience and faithfulness to the Father, was when he was strongest. And it was a surpassing power of the Spirit that manifest, and that Jesus, though yearning for physical food, chose submission to the Spirit's leading, going into the wilderness, and that was the beginning of many victories that Jesus would have over the enemy. Yes, Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, but he defeated Satan here in the wilderness. And I love this. After Jesus defeated Satan, fasted for 40 days, we read this in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 13. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. That's an interesting phrase I could preach a whole sermon on. Because Satan didn't just like, all right, I guess I'm just done with Jesus. He beat me. He departed for a time, which implies that throughout Jesus' ministry, that Satan was continually having visits with Jesus. He departed him for a time. Then Jesus, catch this, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had fasted 40 days, went into the wilderness, maybe bodily weak, but he was leaving in the power of the Spirit. And that as we choose to engage in fasting, that we enter fasting, yearning for more of God. And though bodily you might feel weak, as you choose nourishment to the Spirit, you will leave that fast more in the power of the Spirit. And it might not be an instantaneous, you do one fast and all of a sudden you have all of the power. We daily choose surrender to Jesus, but as we choose to fast and as we choose to surrender our bodies to Jesus, those will eventually build upon each other. And as we live our life of faithfulness to Jesus, your one fast might not make a big difference, but a lifetime of fasting will lead you to depend wholly on Jesus and not on things. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Once again, like Jordan has paraphrased in previous weeks, we're not here to make our fast obvious to others. You don't need to do an Instagram live video of you entering into your fast. You don't have to make it obvious to other people. Take a shower, clean yourself, do all the good things. But when you fast, you don't need to tell others, because your fast is for God. To set yourself apart for him. And as we enter the practice of fasting, just a few tips for you before you enter. If you've never fasted before, if you already have a regular rhythm of fasting, awesome. Love that. But here's just a few tips for you. First thing, prayerfully consider which date or time you would fast. Like if you have a, let's say you have like a meeting stacking day on a Tuesday, just don't fast on Tuesday. Try like Wednesday, or maybe Monday, Friday. Like, just pick a time, pick a day, and stick to it. Because it's easy to read. Second thing, do what you can. Because it's easy to read scripture and you're like, all right, Moses fasted for 40 days, Elijah did, Jesus did, my turn. And you start getting really ambitious. Like any discipline, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting or silence and solitude, we could start with baby steps. So if you're intimidated by a whole day, pick a meal. Pick a lunch, pick a dinner, pick a breakfast, pick whatever. If you're curious, the early church had a regular rhythm of fasting on Tuesdays and Fridays. If you want to be like our early church fathers, you could do that. I also want to make this clear. If you have a diagnosed dietary condition that would prevent you from fasting for a whole day, I would advise you to consult your doctor before you would consider fasting. Jesus cares about your body, and so we don't want to neglect your body if you actually have a dietary condition. Wanted to say that kind of like at the medicine commercials, and there's like the long list of stuff. I needed to say that just in case. Then the last thing, fasting community. Do it with others. We already do enough of our lives alone. Let's fast together. Whether it's with your small group or a small group of friends, whether it's with your family, your accountability partners, whatever it is, fast in community. There's something beautiful about doing something together, that there's a bond that you have when you know, like if me and Nathan were to, let's say we're fasting on Wednesdays. I don't know if that works for you, but we could work it out. But Wednesday, if we fast, and let's say like at lunch, I'm really struggling because I passed by McDonald's and their fries smelled so good. I could text my friend Nathan. Like, Nathan, I really want food right now. Or something even deeper and more spiritual. Maybe during a fast, like I'm starting to feel like my fleshly desires come up. Like, man, I'm really feeling myself drift towards this. And that in your community, you can confess those things, and that you can have brothers and sisters that are praying with you, and that as you exit your fast, that you could celebrate what God did through your fast. So fasting community. Husbands, wives do this together. Like friends do this together. Small groups do this together. Prayerfully consider what you would do. And so before we end with our last song, I just want to give a little bit of space for you to encounter God. I know I've done a lot of talking. But as we've talked about fasting, theology of the body, I just want to give you space to maybe listen to God, to what maybe he might be asking you to do. Or maybe as we talked about a theology of the body, maybe there's something like the Spirit of God that's like percolating some stuff and you're like, oh yeah, Jordan talked about that and I'm feeling a little like weighty or guilty about that. I'd love for you to lift that before your God. We're going to give just a little bit of space. I'll pray and then we will end and close with a song. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of fasting. Thank you for demonstrating fasting well for us. God, forgive us for the times that we have done life with an improper view of our bodies. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not a bone was hidden from you. Forgive us for the times that we have sinned against our bodies. And would you, through the practice of fasting, lead us deeper into your holy presence? And thank you that we don't have to wonder if we can have victory in our bodies, but your word clearly says that you have the victory. That through your physical death on the cross and through your physical resurrection, that your resurrection gives us life here and now, and that your spirit is a well of living water And as we fast, would we encounter that living water? Fill us afresh again as we create space to encounter you. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you could stand with us as we close with one more song. As we engage with the prayer of fasting, know that on the other end is none other than Jesus. That as we choose to say no to the flesh, we say yes to Jesus, and that he meets us every time. And I want to end with this benediction from Jude that says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and he is the one to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Have a great week, church.